Good morning, loved ones.
Good morning.
So I got a full house today. Yeah, I'm sick again. Actually, I'm not sick. I'm getting over it. I've been off the grid for about, it is good. I've been off the grid for about a week. Just keeping my cooties to myself. But the Lord is touching my body, and I'm grateful. Thank you for those of you who prayed for me, Pastor Paul. Appreciate you so much. It's good to be in God's house, isn't it?
Yes.
Even better to be among God's people.
Yes.
You're a good group. I tell God every morning how much I love you, and I hope that that gets communicated to you. I'm truly grateful for this community. We have been having, at least I have been having, an amazing time in Sunday school. Sunday school is my thing. I've figured that out. And we've been talking about community, and we've been talking about being members of God's community, and it is my hope for those of you who have been attending that you will appreciate the family of God just a little bit more by the time we are done. And those of you who have not been able to attend, it's never too late. Just come on in, and we will share this good time together. Caught up. Can you still hear me? Praise Jesus. All right. I was pondering this week because I couldn't do much more than ponder this week. And I was thinking as I was working through the text, I love what Brother Danny brought last week about God being our cheerleader, God being our coach, who is not only cheering us on, but giving us the skills, giving us what we need to run this race effectively. And as I was reading through Ephesians chapter 2, because as you know, we are working through Ephesians right now, I couldn't help but think about... Now, I'm not into much reality television. I don't do reality television. I just don't. I'm sorry. For the same reason I don't sleep with my head packed in ice. I can't do it. And that really got driven home to me about a month ago when my sister came to visit, and she wanted to watch the season finale of The Bachelor. She wanted to watch it. She's the baby of the family, so I let her watch it. I was just sitting there, you know, doing something on the iPad while she was watching. But you know what happens when you're in the room? You kind of go, what did she just say? What? Yeah, I got caught up. I did. I got caught up to the point that the following evening, because you know it's a two-parter, right? The following evening, she and I were out to dinner, and she goes, The Bachelor's on! And I'm racing on my iPhone to record the silly thing, and we just had to laugh at one another. It was so sad. And then, of course, when we got home, we had to watch it, and it was a two-hour finale, and about an hour and 20 minutes of that, we spent watching grown women cry over breath and britches. Anybody familiar with that term? Okay. My grandmother used to tell me, she said, get yourself a real man. You don't need breath and birches. In other words, that's all there is to him. And if you watch this silliness, and I want you to raise your hands if you did, because I'm embarrassed enough having to admit this, okay? If you watch this silliness, you know what I'm talking about. He decides to choose the brunette over the blonde. And he sends the blonde away in a limousine, crying her eyes out. And we listen to her cry as the limousine goes down the road. It's so voyeuristic. And then he runs to the brunette, and he proposes to her. And you watch them for 20 minutes. Oh, I love you. I love you, too. Oh, you know, okay, stop. Okay, that's the first hour. The second hour, he changes his mind. He changes his mind. And now he's got to break the news to the woman who is his fiance. And she's like, okay, I don't want to look at you right now. Go away. But can't we talk about what? And so for another 20 minutes, we listen to her cry and listen to him chase her around the house, even though she has told him, get out of my face. It's hilarious. And then, of course, we have the episode where everybody talks about what's just going on. And if ever I was cured of reality television, that was the night. I said, I'm good. I can't do this. All of that said, we all love a good transformation story. Several years ago, we got hooked on extreme makeovers. We all like a good makeover, whether they're snatching some poor woman out of the crowd on the Today Show, or you're watching Extreme Makeover, where they take someone who is, let's say, morbidly obese or has some kind of deformity, you know, that something that keeps them really from living life to any quality. And they take this person away for months, and there's oral surgeons and plastic surgeons and fitness coaches and nutritionists, and then 6 months later, behold, and everybody is aghast and everybody's holding their breath, waiting for the transformation, and then we all applaud. It's not necessarily a bad thing. So whether we're talking about the transformation of one's home or the transformation of one's physical person, we all love a good transformation story, do we not? Because we especially love to hold up the before and the after. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, the before and the after. If you have your Bibles, read with me from Ephesians chapter 2. This is Paul, our coach. Because Ephesians, despite the fact that he is writing this letter to this group of people from prison, he is expressing joy at what he has witnessed or heard that this Christian community has become. And so he says to them in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sin, in sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Sorry. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now, I just said to you that we all love a good transformation story. And yet sometimes in our lives, it can be more than a little painful, depending on who you are and where you're coming from. Sometimes it's more than a little painful to look back. Right? Because back there are things that by God's grace we have survived, but that still dig at us, still make us uncomfortable to look back on. I don't want to think about where I've come from. Praise God, that's over. I'm just going to think about where I'm going. Well, before you can think about where you're going, you've got to be present in this moment. Something that we're not really good at, especially of those of us who are planners. How many of you are planners? We like to lay it all out, and we spend so much time planning that we forget what we're doing and who we're being right now. Okay, but that's another message. But Paul is saying to us here, no, I need you to take a look back. In order to truly appreciate the transformation as a direct result of God's intervention and redemption, in order for you to really appreciate that, I need you to take a look back. Let's talk about who you were then. You were dead. Now, I don't think it gets much worse than dead. Yeah, I think in terms of the human condition, when you're talking about dead, that would be the epitome of the bad. You were dead. Maybe you weren't physically dead, but you were soul dead in transgression and sins. You were caught up. Your old life, however you are living it, and again, I get we've done the old life to varying degrees, have we not? You know, I was a church girl. I grew up in church. I've been around church and church people my entire life. But I will not pretend that I was saved the whole time. But even in that, you know me, I'm such a boring little geek. How much trouble was I going to get? First of all, I was too scary. I was scared of everything. Scared. I was raised to be scared of everything. Okay? I was never going to get into but so much trouble because I was thoroughly taught to be afraid of all of the consequences. So I didn't have it in me to be a bad girl. I was always going to be a good girl. Here's the problem with being a good girl. Isn't being a good girl good enough? No, actually, it's not. Because all of your goodness, according to Isaiah, is like filthy rags. And I'm not going to get graphic, but it's think of dirty, bloody rags. They're not good for anything. They are unclean. The best you could do with it, it's not even worth trying to wash them. The best you can do with that is throw it into the fire. So much for your goodness, in other words, your self-righteousness. Kita. You know he calls me Kita, right? God calls me Kita. Did you know that? Yeah. Your goodness is not enough. So I was not one with much of a past. According to one of my favorite movie characters, Dolly Parton's characters in Steel Magnolias. You know, this is the 80s. If you can achieve puberty, you can achieve the past. Right? Love that movie. So some of us, the past might look significantly darker than what I have just described in mine. But I was dead in the sin of self-righteousness because being a good girl was supposed to be enough. Not enough to be a good girl. Not when I, the Lord your God, want to redeem you. So we start out dead in transgression and sins. Whatever you're in sins with S-I-N-S, okay? Let's distinguish that from sin. Sin is the problem. S-I-N is the problem. Capital S-I-N is the problem that we all live with. We're born to it. It's like your mother's eye color. You got it whether you want it or not. In other words, we're talking about the innate tendency in every human being to rebel and to live against what God has said. Every last one of us. We come into this world, we land with a thud. I don't care how cute that baby is. While they have no accountability in infancy, you'll notice as they grow up, you never notice you don't have to teach them how to lie. Yeah. Or manipulate to get what they want. Yeah, that tendency is in them. I don't care how cute they are. Right? I don't care how cute they are. But then we have the problem of sins. And sins are a matter of taste. In the same way one may like chocolate, someone else might like vanilla, someone else might prefer pistachio. You said ew, right? Whatever your flavor, you're going to have, we're going to have different tastes in sins. In other words, those acts that come out of our innate rebellion. And sometimes, like with self-righteousness, right? I can involve myself in all manner of good work. I can volunteer my full head off. And I can do all kinds of things to better humanity. And that's enough for me so long as I keep God out of the equation. Lord, I got this. I recognize that humanity needs rescuing. I don't need you interfering. That is the sin of self-righteousness. And then, of course, we all know about the dark, dank, and dirty. The stuff you don't want to think about that you used to do. You were dead in it, though. Not only were you dead in it, but you were a follower of the ways of this world. And the world system, because we have created the world system, is expert in keeping God out of the equation. Making God mind his business, because we got this. And we follow the world's ways. The world, here's the irony about the world. It will tell you and influence you to be your own person, express yourself the way you want to express yourself, be unique. The problem is you got to be unique like everybody else. And what it does with that kind of rhetoric, what it does, it carves out for you a pattern. And as unique as you think you are being, you end up a little toy soldier in the world system. It robs you of your individuality and the uniqueness that God has placed in every last one of us. Good at that. And that's who we were. We were gratifiers of our fleshly desires. Whatever tastes your flesh wanted, you fed it. You fed it. And this comes in many ways, shapes, and forms. I don't care what. My drug of choice is food. It is. I like to eat. I like to cook. I like good food. I enjoy eating good food. And as a result, I was a chunky monkey my entire life. I was fluffy, just fluffy for most of my days, you know? And then you watch people for whom life is so empty as a result of being dead. Then something that is designed to sustain your physical life becomes a drug. And you can't stop eating. Or you can't stop having indiscriminate sex with anything and anybody. Or you just can't stop shopping. Oh, I gotta shop. I have a loaded credit card. Good, let's go. It takes all kinds of forms. But in an effort to gratify our fleshly desires, and you do understand what lust is, right? We have a tendency to think in sexual terms we talk about lust. But lust is nothing more than very strong desire. In other words, it is a desire, and it might be a good desire, but it is a desire not that you have, but that has you in its grip. And you can't get loose. And in this condition, Paul says, we were deserving of God's wrath. We talked in Sunday school this morning about how wrath is the shadow side of love. Okay? Hate is not the opposite of love. You know that, right? Indifference is. It's not, I love you, I hate you. I love you, I hate you. Those are like two sides of the same coin. You want the opposite of love, it's indifference. It's like, I don't care anymore. Those of us who have, if you know anybody who's ever been married, when there's trouble in the marriage and that marriage is about to break and that marriage is about to snap, you, more often than not, one or more of those partners is at a place of, I don't care anymore. I just need you to not exist. I just need you to go away. I don't wish you good or ill. I don't care. But God in his love becomes incensed at us in our sinfulness. I know this is not a feel-good message. I'm getting to the feel-good part. And we deserve that. We've earned it. In fact, we've worked real hard for that, according to Paul. It is generally believed that in this letter is not written to the Ephesians, but that the title of Ephesians came to it in a later iteration. Because Acts tells us Paul spent a lot of time in Ephesus. And he's writing to people it seems he barely knows in this letter. But that is neither here nor there, because the letters of Paul were circulated throughout the regions of Asia Minor. So who knows where the letter landed? It really doesn't matter. It does matter, however, that he is speaking to a predominantly Gentile church, because he says to them, by birth you were Gentiles, you were the uncircumcised, because that's what Jews called you if you were lucky, if they were being polite. If they weren't being polite, you were a dog. D-A-W-G, dog. You were born uncircumcised. You were born outside of the covenant promises that Jews enjoy. You were separated from Christ. You had no access. You were excluded, Paul says, from citizenship in Israel. You were foreigners to the covenant, without hope and without God. That has got to be the ugliest before picture I have ever seen. It is the portrayal of a human being who is living as less than a human being. You end up living, because you're dead, your spirit is dead, you end up living like an animal by your instincts. It is not a pretty picture. And the one thing I want you to take note of in this before picture is that there is no human effort. No matter how noble or grandiose, there is no human effort that can bring a corrective or a transformation to this condition. It is an utterly and completely hopeless condition. That is the bad news. Ready for good news? Okay, good. Just thinking about this exhausts me. That's who you were then. But now, are you ready for the unveiling? Where once you were dead in transgression and sins, you are now alive in Christ. Death has been shook off. In the same way that Jesus shook off the grave clothes, as the Spirit of the living God quickens him out of the grave. He's done with death. He's not just done with it, he's conquered it. And as a result of that conquest, you too are now alive in him. You're alive again. And it's not itchy. It feels good. Not only are you alive again, you are seated with him. Now, we know that, we know from the Gospels that Jesus returns. We know from the epistles that he is now seated at the right hand of God. Now, he's not chilling. He's not going, phew, I'm glad that redemption thing is over. That's not what he is doing. At the right hand of God the Father is a place of authority. He is conducting eternal business, not the least of which includes interceding for you and I before the throne of the Father. And Paul says we're seated right there with him. We are no longer followers of the ways of the world. We too are now about eternal business. Right? That's what this whole kingdom thing is about. You do know that, right? Being a part of God's kingdom means that you now serve in God's kingdom. And that does not always have to include pulpit ministry. If you're doing pulpit ministry, that's nice. But there's a whole lot of other work that needs to be done. I was talking with my friend Brenda yesterday. We were having one of our six-hour marathons. And she shared with me a time that Mother Patty D'Arter, remember I told you about Mother D'Arter last time? I told Sunday school. Mother Patty D'Arter was one of my first Sunday school teachers. I shouldn't say was, because she's still around. She's 92 years old. She's still driving her own car, and she's going to different churches, and she's preaching the gospel. That's the stock, spiritually speaking, that I come from. Mother D'Arter called Brenda one day. Brenda was going through some stuff. Brenda, you all right? Yes, Mother D'Arter, I'm fine. Because that's what you say when Mother D'Arter calls. Are you sure you're all right? Because I've been praying and I just felt prompted. Oh, Mother D'Arter, this is going on and that is going on. Because that's what you do with mamas. I love church mamas. Brenda said that Mother D'Arter said to her, baby, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask God what I should do for you. Note the commitment to the body of Christ. Not just, oh, baby, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to ask God what I should do. Now, Brenda didn't share the core of what was troubling her. She had a bill that she couldn't pay. And that, you know how when you get bills that you can't pay, it gets worrisome. Maybe I'm the only one who's ever lived in that. But if you lived in ministry, you lived in that. Because you don't always get your drink of water. Brenda had a bill for $364 and change. Within days of that conversation with Mother, she received in the mail a check from Mother D'Arter for $364 and change. I'm talking to the penny. Mother D'Arter did not know this. She did not know it from the lips of Brenda, I'll put it to you that way. But she did hear the Holy Spirit speak to her. You need to write Brenda a check for $364 and this change. That's kingdom work. That is kingdom business. The commitment to say, I'll pray and ask God what I should do for you. Hear what he says and then go do it. Paul says, we are now God's handiwork, created in Christ to do good works. We have the gratifying of our fleshly desires is no longer a priority. Doesn't mean they go away. It means that they are not the priority. There are things that you want more. That you have, it means that there is meat that you have that others don't know about. There's something that is much more deeply satisfying to you now that you are seated in those heavenly realms with Christ. God has now fashioned us for the purposes of doing good work. We are now brought close to God, Paul says, by the blood of Christ himself. We are a direct result of the cross. We are the product not the byproduct, but the product of the sacrifice that Jesus made. We're no longer foreigners. We're no longer strangers. We're no longer excluded from citizenship. We are now covenant people. And as covenant people, we live in the hope and the promise of God that the covenant offers. I like that after picture, don't you? It is much more satisfying. It is so much more comforting. But now, how is this made possible? We've already concluded that no human effort can make that happen. Paul tells us. It is his great love for us. It is his rich mercy toward us. And it is the grace that he extends. When I read this passage, I think about there is a Hebrew word. It's like one of my favorite Hebrew words ever. It is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed. Hannah's smiling because she's learned chesed, right? You love this word. It is such a rich word. It is often translated mercy, loving kindness, goodness. And I love it because that word is all of those things. It is a covenant word. It is a word that is based in relationship. It carries with it the idea of reciprocity. And it is used first of God toward us. Did I get it right? Okay. The chesed of God. It is that goodness and mercy, not that follows you, not that is tiptoeing behind you as you go your merry way, but it is the goodness and mercy that runs you down, pursues you. Where you going? I'm right here with you. Only that kind of love. Only that kind of mercy. Only that kind of grace. It is by grace. Paul says it twice. It is by grace you are saved. And don't get it twisted. This is not from you. This is not about you being gracious or being worthy of grace. This is a gift. You don't deserve it, and you couldn't earn it to save your ever-loving life. God looked at you and said, I'm going to give that one some grace. It is the favor that you don't deserve, that you cannot earn. And you know what favor is? Favor is when someone expresses towards you a goodness, a willing to be kind towards you in a way that, what did I do to deserve this? Nothing. I just want to do this for you. This is who the God of this new covenant is. And I know that because he's the same God of the old covenant. This is what he calls us to. And not only that, then he has the unmitigated gall to join us into an already established covenant. This is what we will learn is the mystery of the church. The fact that God is going to break down the dividing wall, the wall that has separated covenant people from everybody else, and that he's going to mingle us and marry us and mix us into one body. And he's going to do so, this is my favorite part, and he's going to do so, Paul says, so that he, in the coming ages, might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He is going to take us from tragedy to trophy. You're not just a victor. You are going to become a part of God's trophy case. He is going to put us on display in eternity to say, look at what I've done. Because I love them. I don't know about you, but that is cause for rejoicing to me. You can sit there and be as quiet as you want to, but that for me is cause for rejoicing. God is going to put us on display to show forth what a good, good Father he is. Pray with me. Father God, we thank you. We, your people, are so grateful. Please don't ever think we are not grateful. I know we don't act like it sometimes. We can be downright stupid at times, but we are grateful for what you have done for us in Christ Jesus. We pray that you would help us to live and to walk worthy of the love, the mercy, the grace, and the favor that you have extended toward us. And we thank you once again in Jesus' name. Amen.